Book of Matthew, chapter number 26. Matthew, chapter 26. You find your place there in verse number 26 of Matthew 26. I'm going to go over to the book of Hebrews myself for just a minute, read one verse to you, and I'll come back and join you in Matthew, chapter number 26. Now, while we... Before we begin, I got something I want to read to you. I intended to read just a little earlier. I'll read it now. I laid it here so that I wouldn't forget. It's a Christmas card from Sister Sandra McClure. And my understanding is that Unity supported her husband. He's a missionary in Papua New Guinea for a number of years. Of course, he's made the crossing now. So she sent us this Christmas card. It says, "Wishing you the comfort of his love, the joy of his salvation, and the peace of his presence. Christmas blessings." And then handwritten at the bottom, it says, "Thank you so much for your faithful prayers and support. You've been a real blessing to me. May God continue to bless and use you in the coming new year in Christ, Sandra McClure." Now see, there's a sister that's probably praying for your church. And I used to hear those older preachers years ago. They'd talk about that if you had anybody that would, if you could get anybody to pray for you, get widow women to pray for you. I don't know all about that. They just said that somehow they could get through. And I tell you, don't hurt a thing to have some of those old saints of God calling your name out to prayer, calling your church's name out in prayer. So you found your place in Matthew 26, verse 26. We'll go there in just a minute and take up our text tonight, but I want to go back myself here and read to you in Hebrews chapter 2, verse number 1, the verse that we read to you last Wednesday night, which says, "Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip." And so we talked to you about that last week a little bit, how that there's things that that we know, or at least we knew at some point, and over time, and especially over generations, sometimes generation one will assume that generation two knows some things. It's very easy to just assume that people know things. I don't know if you've ever been in this situation before. I have. I was raised in this situation. My daddy, if he was trying to teach you how to do something, and I loved him, but my daddy was a very poor teacher because he made a lot of assumptions that you would know. He just assumed that you knew if you was trying to drive a 16-penny nail into seasoned oak that you ought to dip it in oil first, and if you could drill a pilot hole, do that. He wouldn't tell you that. And then when you bent a pound of nails trying to drive it, he'd say, "Son, I thought any idiot would know that." But any idiot has to bend a pound of nails before he figures that out. And you may have worked in places before where they put you with somebody to train you, and they have that mentality. They've been doing that job for years and years, and there's so many small, minute details that they just assume that it's just, you know, assume that you'll know that. But how are you to know that? And that doesn't change any when it comes to church. There's a lot of times where first generation Christians, and oftentimes first generation of a church, they know some things. They've learned them themselves incrementally, one by one. And then when the next generation comes along, inadvertently we just assume that they know some things. They know why we do what we do. I think I told y'all last night about the young or last Wednesday night about the young lady baking the ham. I told you about that, didn't I? And so, you know, sometimes we need to know why we're doing what we're doing, not just what to do, but why do we do what we do? And so we're using this verse in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1 as sort of a launch pad. And it says, "We ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip." And there's things that I said in our independent fundamental Baptist movement that we do, that we practice. But I think sometimes as those of us who have been saved 20 and 30 and 40, 50 years, we just assume that these young ones coming on and these that's just been saved a year or two or three, that they just know. But they don't always just know. And sometimes we need to go back to ground zero. Sometimes we need to put the training wheels back on and just cover some things that we know. You remember Peter said, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, this earthly body, I'm going to stir up your pure mind by way of remembrance. I'm going to want to remind you of some things. And so that's what we want to do. We use this verse in Hebrews 2 and 1 as a launch pad. Now, you're all ready, and I sat there and held Matthew 26 all that time and lost it right when I wanted to turn to it. But you're in Matthew 26, verse 26. We're going to pick up reading there. We're just going to read a few verses, 26, 7, and 8, Matthew chapter 26. Verse number 26, here's what the Bible says. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sin." This is the account given of the institution of the Lord's Supper. And so this is the first thing that we're going to talk about in this little series that we'll be going through week by week on Wednesday night, talking to you about these things that we know, or some of us would know, but sometimes we just assume that all of us know, and it may be that all of us don't know. I want to make some remarks about the Lord's Supper, and then we'll look at it in detail, what the Word of God says about it. We want to look at I'm interested in doing it the proper way. And so I'm interested in the proper contents, the proper congregation, the proper candidates, and the proper ceremony. That's what we're going to look at tonight. But there's two ordinances for the local church, right? We've got believers' baptism, and we've got the Lord's Supper. They're both ordinances. There's some people that would believe that there's three. There's not three. Foot washing is not a church ordinance. Now, if you want to wash feet, you wash somebody else's. I don't want you washing mine. And it's not a church ordinance. Now, I know of Baptist churches that wash feet, and I'm not criticizing. That's their doings. But I'm just saying to you, it's not a church ordinance, is what I'm saying. But there's two ordinances, and that is baptism and the Lord's Supper. Baptism is believer's baptism. We'll talk more about baptism later. Won't go into all of that tonight, but it's believer's baptism. And believers means that somebody has to be old enough to believe. And babies don't believe. And so we don't baptize babies. And so that covers the believers part. And not just babies. We don't baptize 20 and 30 and 40 year olds that don't believe. There has to be a sincere, earnest profession of faith. It's believers' baptism. And it's baptism. It's not sprinkling. It's baptism. The word baptize is one of, it may be the only, I don't want to step out on a limb and say the only, but I know it is one of very, very few, and possibly the only word in your New Testament that was translated from the Greek into the English with no changes made whatsoever. If you want to say baptized in the Greek, say baptized. You just said it. And the definition of the word baptized is to dip or immerse. It's not to sprinkle. It's not to pour. That's why when Jesus appeared on the scene as far as his earthly ministry was concerned, and John the Baptist baptized him, he was in the river Jordan. He wasn't standing on a side street of Jerusalem with a cup or a goblet in his hand. No, sir. He was baptizing. He was immersing. So that's your first church ordinance. It's for believers. Baptism is by immersion, and it's for the members of that local body. In other words, a man, woman, boy, girl comes to Unity Baptist Church and they get saved, but they decide they want to join Victory or somewhere else that the Lord leads them to. Well, they don't come back over here and say, I want Brother Ronnie at Unity to baptize me because for sentimental reasons, he was the one preaching when I got saved. You don't do that. You're baptized as a new believer. You're baptized into the local church. And so you're baptized into that church that you're joining. You understand what I'm saying there? It's a local church ordinance. And I stressed that point because we want to make that point with the Lord's Supper as well. Just as sure as baptism is a local church ordinance, the Lord's Supper is a local church ordinance. It's unbiblical. When you see these large ecumenical gatherings, you'll have somebody will go and rent some large facility. Around here, they'll do something like an Agri Center or something like that. In other places, they may rent a large stadium or something like that. Sometimes have hundreds upon hundreds and often thousands upon thousands of people. And you have people of all different beliefs, denominations, hundreds and maybe thousands of different churches represented there. And they'll say, we're going to do the Lord's Supper. They do that oftentimes. You take a trip to the Holy Land, to Israel over there. Well, you'll be on a tour bus with people with 47 different denominations and churches and so forth, and they'll get right sentimental feeling in one of those places over there and say, well, we want to have the Lord's Supper. That's not biblical. The Lord's Supper is a local church ordinance. It's to be observed by the local church, and I can't overstress that to you. And when we finish tonight, and we'll try to not be long. I know it's always fearful when you hear a Baptist preacher say, we'll try to not be long. But when we finish, hopefully you'll understand, if you don't already understand, why it is for the local church. So let's get into our outline here. We said we want to talk about the proper contents. It matters. I want to start by saying that it matters. I heard of a missionary years ago on the mission field. He wanted to observe the Lord's Supper, which is commendable. But what was not commendable was the fact that he couldn't at least with ease access unleavened bread and fruit of the vine. And so he got a box of crackers and some Coca-Cola and had the Lord's Supper. Now I will say this again, it was admirable that he wanted to observe the Lord's Supper. But I want to say it borderlines, if not completely crosses the line of blasphemous to substitute the contents of the Lord's Supper. It is to be the unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine. I want to show you that in the Bible. And I want to stress that to you throughout this whole series, everything we look at on Wednesday nights, we want to see it in the Bible. All right? Now, I know I'm your pastor, and I know you love me. If for nothing else, for my dashing good looks, every one of you say amen right there. I know that you love me, but listen, at the end of the day, if you want to be biblically sound and biblically mature, it's not worth 2 red cents to know what Brother Ronnie thinks. What matters is to know what the Word of God says. So we want to go to the Bible and see what saith the Lord about the Lord's Supper. So let's look at the bread first. In the same text that we begin reading, Matthew chapter number 26, verse number 17. Look at that with me. Chapter 26, Matthew's Gospel, verse number 17. The Bible says, now the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? Now you remember earlier we picked up 9 verses later in verse number 26, and you're welcome to read all the following verses between verse number 17 and 26. But I read verse 17 here for you to show you what the scene is, what took place just before verse 26, where we picked up originally. It's the feast of the unleavened bread. Unleavened bread. And so that's the feast that's being observed. And so Jesus is going to tell him in verse 18 to go into the city to such a man, saying to him, the master saith, my time is at hand. I'll keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. And so they're keeping the Passover. And historically, from its inception, they always take the Passover with unleavened bread. So it's unmistakable. It's undoubtable. It's without controversy that when they began to eat this meal, it was the Passover and that it was unleavened bread. You say, well, what's the big deal anyhow? We accept that. It's obviously, biblically, you can prove right there that they were observing the Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, clearly, when he instituted the Lord's Supper on that first occasion. It would have been unleavened bread. But what's the big deal? That's the problem in Christianity nowadays. Too many people are asking the question, what's the big deal? Well, it's a big deal because Jesus had a lot to say about leaven. Leaven is a picture or a type of pride and sin. It always has been. Leaven puffs up. Leaven blows up. Leaven literally corrupts, if you will. And so for the bread to be unleavened meant that it was pure, that it was untainted, undefiled. That's exactly what it meant. And so this feast of the unleavened bread, the feast of the Passover, we don't have time tonight going all about how the Passover, how you see Christ in the Passover. That's not what we're preaching on anyway. But anyway, it's undoubtable that it was unleavened bread, and it's important that it was unleavened bread because this Lord's Supper that we're talking about, and we'll cover this thoroughly in our last point tonight, it's pictorial. It's typology. It's to be done in remembrance of him. It's to that this bread is to represent his flesh. And I want to say that there was no sin in his flesh. There's no pride. There was none of that that leaven represents inside the body, inside the flesh of the Lord Jesus Christ. So unleavened bread is what he used at the inception of the Lord's Supper. And he said, this is what represents my body. And this is what you're to do until I come. And this is the proper contents of it. And I, nor any other gospel minister, has any right whatsoever, regardless of circumstances or availability or lack thereof of the contents. We have no right whatsoever to change the contents of the Lord's Supper. We can't go and get Wonder Bread just because we can't find unleavened bread. Better to cease and not do the Lord's Supper, in my view, than to do it with improper contents. And so the bread, it's unleavened bread. Then you have the drink. He calls it the fruit of the vine. Look in verse number 29. We're still in chapter 26 of Matthew. Look in verse number 29. Jesus says, but I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Now, we're still in our same text that we begin in verse number 26. They're still in this setting of taking the Passover. They're still there in that upper room. And Jesus tells them that he'll not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine. That is what is in the cup present time as he is instituting the Lord's Supper there. It was the fruit of the vine. Now this group of words, fruit of the vine, is not as easily defined as the word baptize that I spoke of earlier. It's not the same word, but it's easily discovered. It doesn't take much effort at all to figure out what is fruit of the vine. Well, it's just that. It means fresh squeezed fruit of the vine. It means grapes squeezed out the juice of the grapes. It was non-alcoholic beverage is what I'm getting around to saying to you. And so we want to be 100% accurate. When we have the Lord's Supper, we want to be 100% true to the original as to what Christ instituted when he instituted the Lord's Supper. Therefore, it is to be unleavened bread. It is to be the fruit of the vine. It is to be the grape juice is what you're supposed to have for the Lord's Supper. So there's your proper contents. What about the proper congregation? We've said a little bit about it. We'll look more in depth at it now and use Scripture, of course, to prove what we say. We have to have not only the proper contents, but we have to have the proper congregation, proper group of people. It's not just anybody that has the Lord's Supper. We can't go down to the racetrack at Columbus Saturday night and break out some grape juice and unleavened bread and say, "Hey, fellas, I'm feeling spiritual. Let's have communion." No, there's a proper congregation, and the proper congregation is a local church. Matthew chapter 26. Let's go to verse number 17 once more. Verse number 17. We've read it once. Now we read it again. "Now the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came unto Jesus, saying unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover?" Who came to him? The disciples. The disciples came to him. Who did he institute the church with? His disciples. His disciples. It's this group. And so it's a local church that is to observe the Passover. He didn't go out into Jerusalem. He had spent 3 years preaching to the masses and saying, "Come ye, come ye, come ye." But when it came time to introduce the Lord's Supper, he didn't open the door and say, "Come ye, come ye." He shut the door and he said, "It's this group, this body of believers. They are the ones." It's a local church ordinance. Turn over to 1 Corinthians now. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. And verse number 17. We're going to read verse 17 and 18. Then we're going to go to verse number 23. 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. Verse number 17 and 18. "Now, in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together in the church," you got that, don't you? "For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it." Now, drop to verse number 23. Same chapter here. Verse number 23. And we'll read through verse number 31. Verse 23, beginning there, he says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread." He's referencing the institution of the Lord's Supper there. Verse 24, "And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged." We're looking at this moment at the proper congregation. We said it's a local church. We looked at Matthew 26, 17. He instituted it with his disciples. Those disciples are who he formed his church with. And I've said this before, and I'll say this again, and I don't know how you've always heard or how you've taught or how you believe, but all I can do is tell you what I believe. I believe if you're looking for the church to get started in the book of Acts, you're running late. I believe the Lord Jesus started the church in his earthly ministry. He said, upon this rock, I'll build my church. He didn't say, I'll leave and let the Holy Spirit. He said, I'll build my church. And the Holy Spirit does save souls. He convicts. But what I'm saying to you is the Lord began his church in his earthly ministry. And I don't want to get too far off track here, but it's relevant and it's necessary to make a point here. All right. When we talk about church discipline, how to reconcile differences and things like that in the church, where's one of the first texts we would go to? Matthew chapter number 18, right? And what's he tell them there? He said, first you go to the offending brother one-on-one and you talk to him and you try to reconcile your brother unto yourself. But if you don't succeed in that, then you take another or two with you and you talk and you try to reconcile the brother. But if he will not hear you, then you take him before the church is what you do. And if he won't be reconciled unto the church, then you're to treat him like you're to turn him out. It's what the Apostle Paul talked about to the church at Corinth there in chapter 5, where he talked about one having an adulterous relationship with his own stepmother. And he said, you turn him over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the soul might be saved. And that's the same thing he's talking about in Matthew chapter number 18. But what I want to get to this point. He told him in Matthew 18, you talk to him one-on-one, then you go with two and talk to him. And then if they won't hear you, take him to the what? Take him to the church. Now, if they wasn't a church till Acts chapter number 2, what in the world's he talking about one for in Matthew chapter number 18? He started it two chapters previous. Now, the church began in the mind of God in eternity past. But if you want to know where it started on this earth, Matthew chapter number 16, verse number 18, be a real good place to look. And so it's a local church ordinance. He had already instituted his church with those disciples. And so there in where we were looking in Matthew in chapter number 26, in verse number 17, when those disciples came and had the Lord's Supper with him, it was the right congregation. It was a local church. All right? And so you had the right congregation. You had that local church there. Now you find here in 1 Corinthians, we read in chapter 11, verse 17 and 18, and then verse 23 through 31. And we'll say more things about the latter verses in this text here in just a minute. But it's clear he's talking to what? A local New Testament church. I know I'm probably beating a dead mule by now, but people struggle with this. They think that we ought to go out and have the Lord's Supper with just, you know, if we got a new neighbor moved in, we like them a lot, let's go over and have Lord's Supper with them. It's ridiculous. I'm being a little sarcastic there, but it's amazing the extremes that they take this to. That's not biblical. The Lord's Supper is to be observed by a local body of baptized believers, a local church. That little word, ekklesia, in the Greek, it's mentioned 115 times in your New Testament, and every time except for four, it's referring to a local New Testament body of baptized believers. And that's who the Apostle Paul is talking to here. He's talking to a local New Testament church there at Corinth. And so the proper contents is the unleavened bread. The drink is to be the fruit of the vine. The proper congregation, it's a local church. Now, if everybody nodded their head real good like that, I'll quit beating this mule and I'll go on to the next one. But I want you to know it's a local church ordinance. And so we don't baptize other churches' members. You just got saved and you're going to join another Bible-believing church. I don't care if they're a carbon copy duplicate of this church. That church needs to baptize them. And when it comes time to take the Lord's Supper, we need to take the Lord's Supper here together. They need to take the Lord's Supper there together. And in theological discussions among the brethren, they'll say, well, are you open communion, close communion, or closed communion? I'm a local church man. We baptize folks that's joining this church, and we take communion with this church. And so that's the biblical way for it to be done. Now we've looked at the proper contents, proper congregation, and they've got proper candidates. Still in 1 Corinthians chapter number 11, verse number 27 and 8. Verse 27 and 8. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. The proper candidates is what we're looking at here. Well, the first thing they're supposed to be is saved. Just as sure as with baptism, what do we say a man's supposed to be, or woman, boy, or girl for that matter? It's believer's baptism. And the Lord's Supper is no different. It is for believers. He said, whoever shall eat of this bread and drink of this, the cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. It's a serious matter. And a person who has not in actuality received the actual blood and body of the Lord Jesus Christ to atone for his sin has absolutely no business taking part in the Lord's Supper. It's for those who have experienced genuine conversion. And oftentimes you have little fellows in church who are present when the Lord's Supper is taken. They don't understand. They think it's snack time. They won't take part in everything that mom and daddy has. Now, I don't say something right here along those lines. We don't have really little fellows in this church, but I don't say something along those lines. Now, first I want to say this. Don't you dare let children and grandchildren take part in communion if they've not had a genuine saving experience with Christ. But I'll say this, and you may get crossed up with me here, but that'll be all right. You know what I'd do if I thought my little boy or girl might want to take part of the Lord's Supper? You know what I'd do? I'd bring them something to church. Now, I'm an anti-grazer in church. I disciplined my children. I didn't have to bring Fruit Loops in a Ziploc bag to get my children to behave. I'm running too many rabbits tonight, but all I had to do is give them the look, and if that didn't work, I'd reach across there, and sometime my elbow caught Shannon in the chin and would chip a tooth, but it didn't take long. I had them house trained. We didn't graze in church. But if I thought the little fella was going to feel like we had denied him something, I'd bring him something. Not telling him, now you fake and pretend that you're taking the Lord's Supper. That's not what I'm saying at all. Give him something he can have. You understand what I'm saying there? I hope I'm making myself clear there. I'm not saying let him pretend and take a pseudo Lord's Supper. That's not what I'm saying at all. But I wouldn't offend one of those little ones for anything in the world. Give them something. But they're not to take the Lord's Supper. You shouldn't dare do that. You shouldn't do that by any means whatsoever. So they're to be saved people, these proper candidates. And also, not only are they to be saved, look in verse number 29, they're to be worthy, is what the Bible says. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. That's serious, beloved. Now, even when you have all of these other bases covered, we understand the proper contents. We have unleavened bread. We have fruit of the vine. We understand the proper congregation. We're limiting it to a local church body. But now we get to the proper candidates, and everybody's saved. But all saved people shouldn't take the Lord's Supper. Let's back up and read from verse number 27 once more. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat of this bread and drink of this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Verse 28, pay extra close attention to. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. When we're talking about the proper candidates, not only are they to be saved, but they're to be worthy. What does that mean? Who's worthy of the body and blood of Christ? Well, nobody's worthy in the literal sense of being saved, right? We were unworthy of our redemption. We were unworthy to be saved. We deserve damnation. We deserve the judgment and wrath of God, but we receive mercy and grace. But now when it comes time to take the Lord's Supper, which is a type, a picture of the Lord's body and the Lord's blood, and we're to do it in remembrance of him until he comes. It's a holy thing. It's a sacred thing. It's not something to approach lightly or flippantly. A man, a woman, a boy, a girl who is saved, a member of a local church, baptized member of that local church, they ought to reflect on themselves and listen. They ought to look over their profession. They ought to do what the Bible says that they're supposed to do. Make their calling and election sure. You ought to be honest with yourself about your salvation. Am I truly saved? Am I truly saved? Or did I just say a prayer to get Mama and Papa off my back? Did God truly regenerate me? Did he birth me into his family? Am I saved? And then beyond that, and I want to be well understood with what I'm about to say. I'm not saying question yourself if you're perfect, because if that's the case, you'll never take part in the Lord's Supper. But when it talks about a man being worthy, it means being right with God. Now let's define right with God. Right with God means that we are in a very humble, submissive way, with every fiber of our being, to the best of our ability and the best that we know how, we're living in accordance with God's word. We don't have secret sin. We don't have pet sin that we're hiding. We don't have anything swept under the rug. We're not living an altar life away from church, away from our family. You understand what I'm saying? We are in earnest, though imperfectly, but in earnest, doing our dead level best to live in accordance with the tenets of the Word of God. And when we fail to do that, when we sin, it breaks us, and we repent of it and ask the Lord to help us and to forgive us and to strengthen us that we don't fail in that way again. That's what it's talking about. And if we're not in that condition, then we're not worthy. So what now, preacher? Get worthy. Get worthy. If you are saved, you are a baptized member of that local church, the only thing for you to do is get right with God at that point. Forsake that sin. Forsake that sin is what you need to do. You need to get earnestly right with God. But I want to stress to you and then move on to my last point tonight and finish up. Don't ever take the Lord's Supper and not be right with God and do it because you don't want to look awkward to your church family. Better to sit there and not take it. Best to be right with God and take the Lord's Supper. But if you're not right with God and can't seem to get the thing worked out and get right with God, better not to take it. Why, preacher? Because of what the book said. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. That's serious words. Good friend of mine, his in-laws, he has no religious background at all. His in-laws are of a denominational persuasion. They're hyper-Calvinistic, and they believe that they are either elected to heaven or hell, and not only that, but that they cannot know until they stand before God Almighty. And so there's no way for you to know. There's no way to have assurance. There's no way to know that you've been made right with God and that you have peace, and you'll just have to wait till you die and stand before God. And so we were working one day, was driving trucks. We was talking on the CB back and forth, and he said that he didn't go to church Sunday, and I said, why not? He said, well, they is taking the Lord's Supper, and I'm not a member, so I didn't go. And I couldn't help but say it. I wouldn't have said this to somebody who I was a casual friend with. He and I are close friends. And I called his name, and I said, you mean to tell me? And I called his wife's name. I said, you mean to tell me she went down there and took the Lord's Supper? He said, yeah. I said, man, if I believed what they believe, there's no way I'd have done that. He said, what do you mean? I said, well, they believe that they can't know with any certainty if they're saved or if they're lost, right? He said, that's right. I said, don't they know what the book says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 29? For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. He said, I ain't thought about that, but I'm going to tell them when I get home. I said, well, that'd be a good thing to do. That'd be a good thing to do. A person needs to know that they're saved. They need to be a member of that church. And they need to be right with God. And then at that point, the Lord's Supper is a beautiful thing. It's a sacred thing. It's not practiced enough. It should be done more. It's not like some would tell you that it's to be observed every time that you open the door. Some do that. If you're not careful, it will become ritualistic, mundane, monotonous. It's special. It's sacred. It's holy. I'm of the persuasion when a church takes the Lord's Supper, it ought to be the most somber service. Or not be a bunch of talking and laughing and carrying on beforehand, nor after. It ought to be the focal point of the entire service. It ought not be a sidebar at the end of the service. It ought to be the focal point of the whole service. You ought to come in, sing hymns, pray, read some scripture, take the Lord's Supper, and reverently and respectfully dismiss. It's a sacred thing. It's a holy thing. The Lord called those blessed disciples together, and it was the last thing that he'd done on this earth with them as an entire body gathered together. It's holy, and it's sacred. Quickly, let me finish the proper ceremony. It's done for remembrance, not for redemption. Luke chapter 22, verse 19. I want to show you what it says. Luke chapter 22 and verse number 19. Here's what the Bible says. We're reading of the same occasion, the institution of the Lord's Supper, and it says, and he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. Listen to this now. This do in remembrance of me. It's done for remembrance, not for redemption. There's no salvific graces found in the Lord's Supper. You can't be saved by taking communion. It's not like the Catholic Church would teach you. They teach transubstantiation. People pronounce that different ways. That's the way I pronounce it. However you choose to pronounce it, here's what it means. When that priest takes that wafer and that wine and prays over it, they believe that in reality, not in figure or in type, but in reality, that that wafer becomes the literal body of Christ, and that the wine, alcoholic wine, by the way, becomes the literal blood of Christ. And so when you take it, you take the literal body and blood of Christ. And listen, I took the body and blood of Christ August 16th of 1999. One dose of it's going to last me throughout eternity. I don't have to have another dose. Jesus was explicitly clear. He said, do it in remembrance of me. There's a great book you ought to read if you ever get a chance called 50 Years in the Church of Rome, that a former priest who was a priest 50 years in the Church of Rome and got saved. And he wrote about the things that he seen and experienced. And he told about one of the priests. He was given the wafer to someone taking communion, and he dropped the wafer. And as quick as he dropped it, a rat run across the floor and took the wafer and was out of sight. And the old priest fell down and suffered a heart attack, I believe it was. He was so taken back because I guess a rat was going to heaven now. And that bothered him, that the rat had taken the body of Jesus. I'm going to tell you something. All that rat took was a wafer. That's all he took. It's done for remembrance. This table that's in front of me is a communion table. I don't pay that much attention to details, but every one of them I've ever seen, and I'm going to say that this one says it. Does it say, this do in remembrance of me? They all say that. It's for remembrance. For remembrance, not for redemption. No saving power, no salvific grace is found in the Lord's Supper. And so then I want you to know that it's done to show the Lord's death, not to supply the Lord's death. Go back with me and we'll be done with this point. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and we'll go to verse number 26. Here's what it says, verse 26, 1 Corinthians 11. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he comes. Not supply, but show. He said, you do show the Lord's death until he comes. Now, by saying this, I'm not minimizing the Lord's Supper. Don't misunderstand that. But listen, to go to either extreme is dangerous. All right? To do like liberals and modernists would do and get you some Wonder Bread and Coca-Cola and, you know, just pop your bubble gums and be flippant and irreverent about it, that's blasphemous. But then to go the other direction to an extreme and do as the Catholic Church would teach and say that this literally is the blood and the body of Christ and that there's saving graces, there's redemptive power in the Lord's Supper, that's blasphemous as well. And so I want to say to you that not only is it done for remembrance and not redemption, but it's done to show the Lord's death, not to supply the Lord's death. No salvation found in it. But it is a holy thing. It is a thing to be approached with great reverence. It is a thing to be honored. And our intention is, I asked Brother Ernest about it early, how often that y'all had done the Lord's Supper here, and he said that you haven't done it in quite a while. And so we hadn't even talked about this, but I've been here 103 days now, hallelujah. I'll go ahead and make some calls. I tell you what I think we ought to do. Somebody asked me the other day, said, we're going to have church on our church on Christmas. I said, yeah, we'll have church on Christmas. How much sense does that make? Let's take church off on Jesus' birthday. That makes all the sense in the world, don't it? Yeah, we'll have church. Now, if you've got something more important going on, you go do what's important you got going on. But Brother Ronnie will be here. And I think we'll take the Lord's Supper. What better day? You say, oh, Jesus wasn't born on Christmas. Oh, I know that too. That's the day we recognize it. That's the day we recognize it. Now listen, I think it'd be a special thing. I think it'd be sacred. I think it'd be holy. I think it'd be precious. I believe that's 2 weeks from tonight, is it not? Isn't that right? That we as a local body would come together and observe the Lord's Supper. And so what I'd admonish you to do is from this point forward, I've told you all of this tonight. We've used this message as the first message in our series, looking at things that we don't want to let slip. But I've told you much about the Lord's Supper tonight. I'd advise you over the next couple of weeks to make your calling and election sure. Know that you're saved. If you got struggles, and a lot of people do, a lot of people doubt their salvation and struggle over it, and they do it silently. I did that for years. I know something about that. The grace of God can help you. Amen. If God saved you, God's got grace for you. Amen. There's assurance to be had. If you struggle with it, we can help you with that. I'm your pastor and I love you. I'll take a Bible and we'll spend hours or days together if we need to. And when we come apart, you'll either know that you're lost or know that you're saved. One of the two. In order to take the Lord's Supper in 2 weeks, you need to know that you're saved. And you need to know that you're right with God. Not perfect. I've already said that several times. But no secret sin, no double life, no hypocrisy, no unconfessed sin, no rebellion in your life, refusing to get right with God, no holding grudges against people that should have been buried long ago. Right with God to the best of your abilities, knowing that to the best of your ability, with the help of God, that you're living according to His commands in the Bible. And then you come together as a local church, and it's one of the most sacred, holy things that you ever can do together as a local New Testament Church, and I look forward to doing that with you. Look forward to observing the Lord's Supper. Why? One more time, read that verse 26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you just show the Lord's death till he comes. You know what we do when we take that cup and we take that bread, we eat the bread, we drink the cup, Brother Boozer? We say, he did it for me. He did it for me. I believe when he hung on that cross, he shed his blood for my very sins. He gave his body for my very sins. And I believe he's redeemed me. He sealed me. And I believe he's coming back again to get me. Thank the Lord that he give us that second ordinance of the Lord's Supper. All right, let's bow our heads and we'll dismiss in a word of prayer. Father, tonight, we thank you so much for allowing us to be here with your people. God, thank you for our church family. And God, we pray tonight that you bless the reading and teaching of the Word of God. Lord, we thank you for the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. Lord, help us tonight, Lord, to always approach it with fear and trembling, with reverence, with respect. God, help us to understand it, to comprehend what it is and what it is not. And Lord, help us as we approach here in just 2 weeks, Lord, help each of us to do just what we've talked about tonight, Lord, to make our calling and election sure. Lord, help us if we have anything in our lives standing between us and you. God, any unconfessed sin, Lord, anything that we've not made right to the best of our ability to make it right. God, I pray that within the next couple of weeks, Lord, that we'd give it to you, that we'd confess it. Lord, that we'd do everything that we know to do to ready ourselves to celebrate the fact that you gave yourself, you gave your lifeblood, you gave your very flesh for our sins on Calvary's cross, that you might redeem a people to yourself. And Lord, you've saved us and you've sealed us. And some glad day, and hopefully soon and very soon, you'll be coming back again to get us and take us unto yourself. There we'll ever be with you. Lord, we look forward to that day. But Lord, till you come, Lord, help us to labor for you fervently. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.